Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
In 1974, CBS, the broadcasting channel, produced a show, wildly popular show, that ran for three seasons called The Land of the Lost. Many of you watched it, whether you were a child or an adult. Many others, like myself, watched it in syndication when they were running reruns of the three seasons in the 80s, and then kids may have watched the Will Ferrell version that came out a few years ago. But the premise of The Land of the Lost was a family of three. There was the father, Rick, and his two kids, Will and Holly Marshall, and they find themselves falling down a waterfall, a 1,000-foot waterfall, and as they do that, they're transported into another world, another dimension, a land of the lost. And so for three seasons, they spend their lives wandering around trying to determine, trying to figure out how to live in the land of the lost. And as I read Matthew 10, I see Jesus giving his disciples instructions on how they're to live in this world, the land of the lost. And to not stumble around for years, but here's how you do it. Here's my instructions to know how to do that. And so read with me Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to skip around some different verses, but starting with verse 1. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he lists the names of the disciples. Then in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's sending them to the lost. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then verse 16. He said, as you go, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. He paints this difficult picture. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as a witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking with you, speaking through you. And then he continues to paint a dark picture of this lost world. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And then a few verses later, he goes on to speak of the sparrow and giving them comfort. So he's giving them instructions, sending them out to the lost sheep of Israel. Eventually, he'll give the Great Commission, where it's not just the lost here, but it's the lost everywhere. He's sending them to a land of the lost. And at this point, they're a couple years into his ministry, and Jesus has been with them, and they've been in relative safety and comfort with their master. It's kind of like they've been in Sunday school. They've had the confines of the walls of the Savior and have been learning and growing. And now Jesus said, it's time for me to send you out among the wolves. The kingdom of heaven is near. You don't just go and walk among them, but you bring a message that the kingdom of heaven is near. Basically, Jesus is saying to them, and he's also saying it to us, by the way, that this message isn't localized to just the disciples. It's for all believers. Jesus is telling them, I'm your king. You're my soldiers. You're my army. And I want you to go out. And I want you to expand my kingdom. I want you to make my kingdom bigger with the gospel. And to do so, he says, you've got to move out. You see, never before in history has a kingdom become great by staying within the confines of the castle walls or the comfort of the kingdom. The Persian Empire, Roman Empire, Mongolian Empire, the British Empire, all of these kingdoms and many more expanded through conquest, through leaving their families, through leaving the comfort, going beyond their walls to other lands and making these lands part of their kingdom for the glory of their king. And so we too, we're part of the kingdom of God. We're his army. But unlike these kingdoms, the kingdom of God isn't one that will be here one century and gone the next. Regardless of how things appear, the kingdom of God's eternal. Unlike these kingdoms, the kingdom of God does not do conquest and expand its kingdom with sword and shield, but we do so with the sword of the Spirit, with the gospel of truth. These kingdoms moved forward and made the enemies, brought the enemies from life to death, but as the army of God, we move forward and bring the enemies of God from death to life. And so he's speaking to every one of us, the disciples, to every believer in the future, and says it's conquest time. First Baptist, as we receive these, it's time for us to move beyond our walls. We grow here, we fellowship here, but then we move out of the comfort of the pew to the difficulty of the neighborhood. We can't constantly be found in Sunday school circles only preaching and teaching the difficult gospel to those who already agree with us. We've got to go and bring it to people who might hate us and might rebel against us, might want to kill us even. And this call from Jesus that we just read to the disciples and to us isn't just, these aren't wishful thinking. These aren't just things that he hopes we might do and if we get to it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Matthew says that Jesus sent them out with these instructions. Now, instructions are different than just a general message. Instructions, the word message is angelos, the word that we get angel from. But instructions are parangelos. See, instructions are something that must be followed. And these instructions are something, write this down. These are instructions for kingdom expansion to all believers. The instructions from Jesus were for kingdom expansion to all believers. And instructions are not optional. Write that down also. The word parangelos is a word that was kind of had military connotations from a commander to subordinates. It's not something that they could be like, okay, I'm following your lead and therefore I may or may not get to this. No. Jesus says this is something that if you're a follower of mine, you've got to do to bring the message of God to the world and to expand the kingdom of God. And so he had painted a pretty dark picture as we continue to read of people who did this being handed over to authorities. He said, if you do this, you're going to be injured. You might be humiliated, arrested, betrayed, rebelled against, hated, persecuted. So he paints this whole picture of what will happen to those who accept this call as they live in the land of the lost. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, and as we look around us, Christians everywhere are biting their nails with anxiety, and they're looking around at culture, and they're becoming fearful. They're becoming anxious and saying, what is going on? As we see an incline in public perversion, we see an incline in a push against Christianity and the expression of it. We see a decline in church attendance and a decline in baptisms. And we see an incline in people saying, it's okay now for me to do what I feel and not have to hide it. And it's causing the church to look around and think the world is suddenly crashing in. But write this down. Rampant lostness is not a recent development. Looking around at the world and seeing all of these things, now it's being exhibited in new ways that was invented. I mean, he says in Scripture that we would even invent ways to sin against him, but it's not a recent development that came around with the sexual revolution of the 60s. This lostness and this culture that's pushing against us is not new, something that came with the court decisions like Roe versus Wade. It didn't come around with the invention of the internet. All these things have been here from the beginning of time when sin entered into the world. And so as I thought about this past week, or thought about that this past week, it kind of almost gave me hope to realize that this isn't something new that snuck up on God. This is the culture that's always been. And so Matthew 10, we see that just the disciples, they also faced this same thing. They would have loved to have the openness that we have today. They would have loved to have the security and the access. But the truth is that this culture has always been dark. Lines are being drawn. Fences are not being walked anymore. And what Russell Moore, speaker, was speaking last week at a conference in here, said he doesn't believe there's suddenly a big increase in atheists. He thinks there's just a lot more honest atheists. He doesn't believe that there's a whole lot less Christians suddenly. There's just a lot less cultural Christians as people realize it's okay for me to express my unbelief and to be different from what's been done. And so just like the disciples, we face a dark world, but there's hope. There's a promise of victory even when defeat seems inevitable. And Jesus doesn't leave us to walk around aimlessly as we move out to the lost. He gives us instructions on how to move forward to the lost. And that's what I want to look at for just a few minutes this morning. I want to focus in on Matthew 10, verse 16. Listen to this verse again, these instructions. He said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." So three truths on how you and I can live in the land of the lost. The first one is that we do this by engaging the culture. We live in this land by engaging the culture. He says that you are sheep. I'm sending you out like sheep. So the saved are sheep, and he's sending us to the wolves. His goal was not to kill the wolf. His goal was not to outsmart and to show anger towards the wolf. His goal was to make the wolf a sheep, basically. And he said that you don't need to go over and just stand at the gates of the church or to the gates of the sheep pen and just wave at the wolves and say, "Wolf, come in here. Maybe you'll find something you like." And the wolf would look at it and say, "Yeah, that looks appealing." No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say either that the sheep is supposed to go out to the wolf and to beat them over the head with a rock and to bring them in. He said, "I want you to go to the wolf." You write this down. Jesus sent the sheep to the wolves. What he's saying is that we've got to engage the culture to expand his kingdom. The only way that a land of darkness can find light is if those with the light of the gospel bring it out to them. The only way that a land of impurity and cleanness can be cleaned is if those who have been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb bring that message to them. So we've got to leave the comforts and leave the gates and bring this to them. And then the questions come up with that, though. Russell, what if those sinners, what if they influence me? What if they influence my children as we get too close to the culture? But that's why Ephesians chapter 5, or Ephesians says that we need to put on the armor of God, that we suit up. That we come in here, we prepare ourselves for that conquest, for that battle. And then another question comes up, but Russell, what if those kinds of people come into our church? And I say that's exactly what the church is for. See, we're not here to be a citadel for the saints. We're not here to be a hospital, or we're here to be a hospital for the hurting. A place where the lost can come in and they can admit it. I got questions and I don't understand, and then they can find truth. The church shouldn't be a place where a mom has to whisper to her friend, "My child's addicted." Or a dad has to whisper to somebody in hopes that they don't lose face, that "I've lost my job and I'm kind of down on my luck." Or a student has to walk in and hide the fact that they are struggling with belief. As we engage culture, we should have a church that's there to pick them up. And we welcome in people and bring them in so they can hear the gospel. So to engage culture, that's the way that Jesus did. Jesus was not sitting in the lunchroom. If he was at school, students, if he was at your school, he wouldn't be sitting over there with the same group every day. He would be looking for that table with the outcast. He'd be looking at the table for the person that was dirty or was mean or was lost, and he would engage them in loving conversation. And so therefore, we should follow his instructions and his example. And the reason he did that, the reason that he reached out to the wolf was because God so loved the world. God so loved the wolf. And the Bible says that we in turn are supposed to love the world like that. Write this down. Love compels us to engage culture. It's not easy, but our love compels us to go. Take my relationship with my wife, Lindsay, for example. I first met her, I liked what I saw. I saw her in a class first week of freshman year at Auburn, and I didn't love her at that point, but I was compelled to engage her in conversation because I liked what I saw. And then as we started talking, I was compelled to ask her on a date. And then as we began to fall in love, I was compelled to engage her in dates and conversations and time, and then that love compelled me to engage her into engagement, and Still today, as we're married, that love compels us to engage one another in a meaningful relationship. If I didn't love her and she didn't love me, that engagements, those wouldn't happen. And if those engagements weren't happening, we would begin to question, does the other person really love me? And that's the same thing with culture. Jesus says, I'm sending you as sheep to the wolves because I love them and you should. And that should compel us to go. But then he expands that and says how we go. So you engage culture with the shrewdness of a serpent. Write that down. These instructions I give you to go, but to do so, first of all, with the shrewdness of a serpent. We engage culture like a snake. Now, that's kind of odd because most places you read about the snake in Scripture, it's not an appealing description. I mean, we've got from the very beginning a serpent being deceptive and serpents being venomous and biting the heel of the Savior. But Jesus isn't advocating those attributes of a snake. Here he is advocating the shrewdness of a snake. I understood shrewdness several years ago. I was working for my dad as a land surveyor. He works in Opelika, and I worked for him every summer. And we would put on our jeans and our boots, and we'd walk around in 100-degree heat through the woods with ticks and poison ivy. I hated it. But one thing they were always warned us about as we walked along creek beds and things like that looking for property lines is they said, look out for snakes. There's snakes everywhere in these woods. And to tell you the truth, out of all the years and the summers I worked for him, I rarely ever saw a snake. I knew they were there. I knew there was the potential, but I didn't see them. And I think that that's the reality is that snakes really are shrewd. See, write this down. Shrewdness leads to wise strategy and bold defense. See, shrewdness leads to wise strategy. That snake, I didn't see it a lot of times because it wasn't unwise in where it would place itself. It would hide somewhere. It would be somewhere where it wasn't necessarily going to be trampled. A snake would, maybe when it hears footsteps coming or it heard the four-wheeler coming, it would go and move somewhere else that was safer. And that's the kind of shrewdness we need to have, not as a hiding sense, but as we share the gospel, we need to be wise like Jesus. Jesus knew that there were times as he shared his truth, there were times that he backed away and disappeared from the scene because it wasn't his time. The gospel needed to keep spreading. So he was shrewd. I saw this example lived out for years in the life of my brother and sister-in-law and their family, the McCrorys in Pakistan. They were shrewd with the gospel as they engaged the culture of Pakistan. They didn't run to the street corners of the big city and say, Muslims everywhere, hear ye, you are sinners, you're going to hell, we've got the message of Jesus, turn and repent. If they had done that, they would have been arrested. The police probably wouldn't have gotten to them fast enough. Their gospel would have stopped being spread because they marched in unwisely. Instead, they had a strategy to sharing the gospel. So they were wise. But shrewdness that Jesus says we have is not just about being careful and wise. It's also about pairing that with boldness. Having wise boldness where we take a stand. See, snakes, they're not always slinking off and hiding. If you challenge a snake, there's a lot of times it's going to stand up and it's going to stand its ground. It's going to watch you and it's going to look for that time that it needs to defend itself. And that's the same thing I think Jesus advocates for us is wiseness. Shrewdness leads to a defense and being bold. That we're prepared to make a defense, that we're not lazy about it and allowing people to just walk all over us. But I think we're really good at being shrewd when it comes to other people's sin. God's really challenged me on this over the years. I grew up as a good Christian kid and had a lot of self-righteousness, and I would look at those people. But shrewdness and a bold stance first starts in here, in the heart of Russell. Before I can be mad at their sin, I got to have a hatred and an anger towards my sin. Jesus said it's silly to holler at people with a splinter in their eye while I've got a plank in my eye. Not that we don't engage culture, but first of all, as we do that with shrewdness, we engage ourselves. And then I think maybe before we engage culture, we engage each other who are part of the church. How about before we go and try to be a witness to the lost world, that we go to the people in our church and we hold them accountable. And we say, hey, what you're doing right now is not a light for the gospel. You know, if they see you living like that, they're going to think that the gospel is false. If they see you cussing or drinking and getting drunk like the rest of the world, they're going to think that there's no difference. And so we stand up wisely with the defense against ourselves, with each other, and then we also move out to culture. Culture's going to try, as you move out to them, they're going to try to silence you. The lost are going to tell you to shut up, to not offend, to quit giving a gospel that says that people are going to go to hell, to tell that people are wrong, and they're going to try to silence you. And in this time, you're going to have a couple of options. You can be silent. You can shut your mouth. But you know, being silent, what that says is, maybe I don't believe what the gospel says, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. If you're silent and let people to go to hell, I don't see how I could believe that. Or if they tell you to be silent, you're silent because you don't believe that this call to share is instructions for you. And so we can't be silent when the world pushes against us. We've got to be shrewd and make a bold defense. But another thing people do is they try to water down the gospel in an effort to not offend, in an effort to acquiesce the culture. We water down the gospel. And we try to say things like, look at this picture. I found this picture. Spencer Jones, our associate student pastor, was in Atlanta this past week. And on the side of a Christian church is this flag supporting the LGBT alternative lifestyle movement. And they say, God is still speaking. That's not shrewdness. That's backing up and saying, okay, I'm going to change things. We're going to water down the gospel for you. But let me tell you, I agree with what that flag says. God is still speaking. But he's still speaking to say that truth is truth, regardless of how culture feels. He's still speaking to say that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's certain truths that are not changeable. And so that's how you make a bold defense with the world, is that you don't back down and water down the truth. The problem with that is that when people really do come to seek the gospel and seek truth, if your church and your life has been so watered down, they're going to come to you and find no gospel at all. They're going to be looking for it and will not finding it, and will not be finding it. So to be shrewd means that we make sensible steps as we share the gospel, but then we also stand up and hold forth the truth. We don't hold forth anger or arrogance or vitriolic Facebook posts that push people away, but we hold forth the gospel. Write this down. This attribute alone deters the lost. It must have a counterpart. If all you are, anytime you engage somebody, is shrewd, and you have the chance to stick it to them, and you have a chance to always defend, but that's the extent of it, that deters the lost. But you pair that with the innocence of doves. So we live in the land of the lost by engaging the culture with the shrewdness of a serpent, and write this down, and the innocence of doves. And then you may write this down as well. While snakes represent wisdom and strength, doves represent love, peace, and a willingness to draw near to others. Snakes are careful and they're wise, and this leads them to be separated. If we're always snakes, we're gonna end up wanting to separate ourselves. We're going to end up always be fighting against. But on the other hand, a dove is found in public, moving from place to place. And I think even the hardest heart could look at a dove and have a chance to smile and have their heart softened. Now, Jesus was the ultimate example of someone who is innocent like a dove. I mean, he was innocent in purity, where he never sinned, though he was tempted. And there were people that rejected him, but his dove-like characteristics drew in the masses. To be innocent as a dove means that you're willing, you've got an attribute that draws people in, an appearance, a way of engaging people, shining forth purity. So as you go into culture this week, you stand firm, but you also walk forward with purity, purity of heart, purity of actions and words. You do so with meekness so that people aren't disgusted with your arrogance. You do so with peace so that people aren't afraid of you. And you do so ultimately with love so that you know that people know that you care about them. There's an entire line of products, and mostly it's a women's product, called Dove. You see the picture here, there's Dove soap, there's Dove body wash, there's Dove shampoo. There's all these lines of things that ultimately I think are known as a women's product. Why? Because a dove is something that gives people a good feeling. Now, think about if they were starting this company and they tried a different marketing strategy. Imagine they call their product Serpent. Their product line is Serpent, like my Photoshop skills there. You put Serpent on the front of there, guys might like that. That may become the new axe I'm going to get in trouble for saying all these on broadcast, but you put a snake on that soap and suddenly that product line falls flat on its face the first week it's out, because the serpent is not something that draws people in and gives them a good feeling. But Jesus says, in the same way, as we move forward, we engage culture like a dove to pull them in and to show them that we care. So as we close, we are called to live in the land of the lost with the shrewdness of a serpent, the innocence of a dove. I love how Pastor Jay says it. He says, you need to have thick skin and a soft heart. You have thick skin and a soft heart. Too many people, especially Christians, have it flipped around. We have a thin skin where every little thing gets under us and it offends us and it upsets us and it scares us. And we have a hard heart where we're angry. We don't let people in. We don't want to reach out and do the difficult things. So we've got to engage culture instead of holding forth a pitchfork and a megaphone screaming in anger. We hold forth the gospel. Pitchforks and megaphones don't change people. This changes people. And God has been working with me on this, that if I let this do its work, I mean, I'll let God use me, but let this work, that's where people are changed. That's where the kingdom of God expands. And it's not easy. Jesus told them in Matthew 10 that it's not going to be easy. To live like a sheep among wolves is not easy. But he promised us that in the midst of trouble, that he has overcome the world. He's promised us that greater is he that's in us than he who is in the world. He's promised us later in Matthew that if he watches over a sparrow, he will watch over us in the midst of the culture. And I love what Isaiah 11:6 says. The outcome, the reason that we do all of this. And look at that window. Ed Cleveland showed me the third window over there. Some of you can't see it for your angle, but Ed pointed that out to me a little bit ago. Isaiah 11:6 says this: when all is said and done, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, the calf and the lion together, and a child will lead them. That the Prince of Peace will bring the wolves and the sheep together. There's no soul he cannot save, no sin he can't forgive, no wall his army can't break down with wisdom and love, as long as he's on their side. So let me close with a couple of practical application questions. I ask myself these. When next we encounter a Jehovah's Witness, will we step back in silence and fear? Or will you go the opposite way and will you rip up their watchtower and tell them they're a fool who's going to hell? Or will you open up the gospel to John 3:16 and tell them that they're loved? Will you show them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says it's by grace that you've been saved? When I encounter an atheist, will I be silent or will I yell at them for their unbelief? Or will I invite them to come have a conversation to tell them about the one who's worth believing in? When you encounter a homosexual or someone in another similar lifestyle, will you look at them with contempt and disgust, or will you approach them and invite them to coffee or to lunch or to church so that they can hear about the one who ultimately loves them? When we see a friend on Facebook that holds different views, more in line with the world than in the truth of the gospel, will you start a debate there? Now, it's not bad to show your faith online, but it's a horrible place to debate. Very few people have ever come to Christ after being humiliated in a 100-line debate. Maybe we need to take that debate offline and then have a long-term conversation face-to-face with innocence and shrewdness. And when we encounter countless people who hold different views, will we see them as people or are they just issues to defeat? So the world is lost. It is now. It always has been. And he wants us to go into the midst of it this week. An army that loves the world as he loves, and therefore we train and grow together in here, but then we leave these walls and we hold forth the gospel of truth and let that work. So write this last thing down. As you leave today, will I follow these instructions? It's not optional. If you're a follower, you've got to say yes. Will I follow Jesus' instructions? Let's pray. God, this is not easy. God, I'm very quick to be shrewd, God, but help me pair that with a wise and a bold shrewdness, but also with innocence. Help me break past the walls, the comfort, and to move out to people and lovingly bring them the gospel of truth to expand your kingdom. God, help us. God, help us show love to the world. I think that's when they'll believe. Help us not be afraid, but to trust, that know that you're in control and you win, and therefore we fight boldly. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.